This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Chapter 5 is where we're at this morning, and I'm going to start in verse number 21, and then we will continue down throughout the chapter. Ephesians chapter number 5 and in verse number 21. Now, let me just back up a little bit and explain what's going on before I read the rest of these verses in chapter number 5. Paul has been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean and what does it look like when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit? We talk about spirit-filled people and we say, well, does it mean that they're singing or they're shouting or they're crying? What does it mean for a person to be filled with the Spirit of God? Paul gives us these adjectives in verse, these verbs in verse number 19 and verse number 20. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he says, singing and making melody in your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. And verse 21, submitting. A spirit-filled person is somebody who is speaking about the things of God, who are singing about the things of God, who is giving unto the Lord, and then in verse 21, they are submitting themselves to God. Now, this word submitting is the one that Paul's going to dwell on through the rest of the chapter, all the way to the end of the book. He's going to give us three practical illustrations of what it looks like for biblical submission. In the world that we are living in today, we have so much corruption and chaos within our world. People don't want to submit to a leadership. They don't want to submit to government. They don't want to submit to authority. There's marriages that won't submit to the leadership within their home. And of course, even in the church, there are believers who will not submit to God's leadership. We need a revival with that. Some would say amen. And so Paul's talking about this thing called submission. What does it mean to submit unto God? What does it mean to have submission within the home? And so in chapter number 5 and chapter number 6, he gives an illustration of a husband and a wife through submission. He gives an illustration of children submitting to their parents. And then he gives an illustration in chapter number 6 about a slave and a master, we would say today, an employee and an employer. And he gives three practical illustrations of what it looks like to carry out biblical submission. And so today, we're going to look at the first illustration that Paul talks about. A person who is filled with the Spirit, they are submitting. And here's an illustration of biblical submission. There ought to be submission within the home between a husband and between a wife. And I'll tell you this, that submission doesn't go just one way. Many preachers want to say, well, it's the wife that needs to do all the submitting. Well, verse 21 corrects that bad assumption by saying this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm going to say today that biblical submission is a give and take with both couples, both the man and the woman. Though there's going to be a biblical submission we're going to talk about with a woman's role, there is the sense of a mutual submission one to another as we submit ourselves unto God. That is, there is a give and there is a take. There is something that the man needs and there's something that the woman needs. And we need to learn to submit to one another in biblical submission. If you believe that, say amen. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here we go, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. Listen to this, guys. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's for this cause that a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Marriage is a great mystery, and all the married people can say amen. If you've been married for 30 seconds, you can say that marriage can be a great mystery. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak, listen, concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You can be seated. I want to talk about this morning. Excuse me, I'm a little choked up this morning. But I want to talk about magnifying Christ in life's relationships. As I said, Paul talks about three, a husband and a wife, kids to a parent, and then what it looks like to have biblical submission on the job to our employers. This morning, we're going to talk about marriage. And I believe this morning that our marriages can be better and brighter. I believe that our marriages can be holy. They can be healthy in every situation as long as Christ is the center of the home. If you believe that, say amen. So let's invite the Holy Spirit into our midst. I want to help you today. I want to give you some practical guidelines and practical truths that you can take home in your marriage. And when you're going through the times of adversity, when you feel like your marriage is being tossed this way and that way, you can go to the text of the Word of God, and it will give you strength. It will define your biblical roles. And if you will live out these biblical roles of the man being a leader and a lover, and the wife being supportive and submissive, if you will live out these biblical mandates that God has for marriage, I'm going to tell you today, your marriage will be happy, it will be healthy, and it will be holy in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word. Lead us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, there are three types of marriages in the world. And you can find out this morning which category your marriage may be in. But there's three types of marriages. Number one, there is the miserable marriage. Now, you may be here today and you're in that category. You're saying, Brother David, my marriage is miserable. I've been married for so many years and I just can't get her to do what I need her to do, and he won't do what he needs to do, and our marriage is absolutely miserable. I was reading this week about Winston Churchill, and if you know anything about Churchill and you've read his biographies, you know he was a man of wit and wisdom. And one time he is arguing with this woman about politics, and she got so mad at Winston Churchill that she said, Churchill, if I were your wife, I would put arsenic in your tea. And being very witty, like Churchill was, he said, Madam, I assure you that if you were my wife, I would gladly drink it. Miserable, right? There are so many marriages that are just miserable today. Well, there's not only marriages that are miserable. I have found that in my pastoral counseling, there are marriages that are just mediocre. They are just kind of flowing along. There's no romance. There's no intimacy. There's no fun. There's no love. That marriage is just basically mediocre. I read about a little girl who read about Snow White for the very first time. And she was so excited when she got to the part that the prince came and kissed Snow White and she came alive again. She was so excited about that she ran into the living room and she said, Mom, she said, I just watched Snow White. And do you know what happened next? After the prince kissed her and she came alive, Mom, do you know what happened next? She said, sure. She said, they lived happily ever after. With a frown, she said, no, they didn't. They just got married. For the little girl, marriage wasn't happy ever after. Marriage was just something that was mediocre. It was something that was mundane. Maybe your marriage today is a miserable marriage. Maybe your marriage today is a mediocre marriage. I want you to know, according to the Word of God, that there can be magnificent marriages. These are the three categories. It may be a miserable marriage. It may be a mediocre marriage. But according to the Word of God, we can have magnificent marriages. Did you know that marriage is meant to be a very wonderful thing? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable. You go into the Old Testament and you'll find that Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 22, whosoever findeth a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Over and over again in the marriage passages of the Bible, you will find that marriage is meant to be a good thing. It is meant to be a blessing and a help. And I want you to know this morning that the devil understands that. That the devil knows that marriage is a good thing, that it comes from God and is created by God. Marriage is not an institution that man created. Marriage is an institution that God created. It is something that God formed. It is God's idea. It's not the government's idea. It is God's idea. Somebody say amen. Now, the government may try to redefine marriage, but it doesn't make null and void God's original intent for marriage. It's not a woman and a woman or a man and a man. God intended for marriage to be a man and a woman, one man, one woman for one lifetime for the glory of God. If you believe that, hey, say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. This is what the Word of God teaches. And so the devil knows that God designed marriage. The devil knows that marriage is an institution of God. So he does everything he can to destroy something that God created for good. I want you to know that there is a spiritual enemy that we have, and his name is Satan. He is the devil. He is a liar and a murderer, and the Bible says he has been from the very beginning. He will do everything he can with all the forces of darkness to try to separate your marriage and destroy your love for one another. You not only have an immortal foe in Satan, but you also have a foe in the world. The world tries to put pornography in our heart and our mind. The world tries to put images in our heart and our mind. Hollywood tries to do everything they can to break down the true intent of God's thing for marriage. You need to know today that all around you, you've got forces around you that's doing their very best to try to pull you apart. I want you to know, friend, I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. We know how the story ends. If you will grab a hold of the hand of God and let God's hand grab a hold of you, hey, there is nothing. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. No matter what your marriage is going through, no matter what type of trouble is happening in your life, you can overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says to submit to him and God will bless us. Submit to him. Lay our burdens down before him. Come before God, humbling ourselves, being obedient unto him. And when we do, God will give us exactly what we need for our spiritual journey. I want you to know this morning, when you come to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 5, you will find when you study the book of Ephesians that there is, listen now, there is a dramatic shift that takes place in the letter when you get to chapter number 4. When you read Paul's letter as a whole, Paul is coming along and he's talking about some things. And then in chapter 4, there's a big change that takes place in chapter number 4. If we were to break it down this morning, we could say it this way, that chapter number 1 to chapter number 3, it talks about Christian doctrine. You will find some of the greatest Christian doctrine that Paul has written in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Though the book of Romans is his greatest treatise on doctrine, chapter 1, 2, and 3 is filled with the marvelous, blessed doctrines of God, God's character, God's favor, salvation, the Spirit of God, wonderful truth in chapter 1, 2, and 3. But when you get to chapter 4 through 6, things begin to change. And he moves away from Christian doctrine, and he begins talking about our Christian duty. When you read chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, Paul is going to give some practical advice on how we ought to live as believers. So as you read the book, hopefully this week, and I would encourage you to do that, it's only 6 chapters. Remember, chapter 1, 2, and 3, you're diving into doctrine. And as you get to chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul is writing to you about your Christian responsibility, what it looks like to be a believer. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter number 5. And chapter number 5 falls right into the section of Christian duty. And Paul's words are deeply practical, and he gives us instruction about the Christian home. Now, before I dive into the text, can I give a biblical warning real quick? Chapter number 5 can get very intense. When preachers and teachers begin talking about Ephesians 5, eyebrows go up, hearts begin to beat a little bit fast, palms get sweaty, and maybe even some people get a little angry. Because there is a word that Paul uses here that doesn't suit us very well, especially here in the West. in our American churches today and here in America, we don't believe in this word. We try to rebel against this word. And when it's used in a setting like this, sometimes people can get a little uncomfortable. You say, Brother David, what did Paul say? In Ephesians 5, he introduces the biblical word that many have abused, by the way, and it's the word submit. It is the word submit. And the wise teacher and the wise pastor teacher, he will do well to make sure that he handles the word very, very carefully. You say, why does he have to handle the word very carefully? Well, there's several reasons. Let me give them to you. Number one, I believe that in our culture today, the word is not very popular. Because when the preacher talks about submission, or you hear the word submit, in our culture today, it conjures up words like control, suppression, or dominance. And when the preacher begins to speak on the subject of being submissive, that many people begin to think, well, he's trying to control me. He's trying to be dominant over me. Or he's telling me that my husband ought to control me. Or my husband ought to be dominant over me. Or that my husband ought to suppress me. And the preacher runs the risk of being misunderstood and criticized when he's not handling the word correctly. The second reason why I'm going to give you a warning before we dive into the passage is this. Is there have been a lot of men who have abused this word because they want to manipulate their wife. It's a caveman style. They want to grab her by the hair and beat her with a club and drag them to their cave and make her do everything that they think that she ought to be doing. She ought to be doing this and ought to be doing that. Why, he's a couch potato sitting on a couch watching ESPN all day or vegging out on golf or Netflix. Or the wife is doing everything because that's the way it's supposed to be. And they use this passage and they use this word to really put their wife in a prison cell. They use this word, they abuse this word to control and to manipulate their wife. Kent Hughes, in his marvelous book that he has written, he states it well by saying this. He said, God's holy word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. I have seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt, who intimidate their wives with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives do not dare go to the grocery store without permission, or who even tell their wives how to dress. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw it out. So this morning I'm giving a warning. I know when I talk about submission that some of you, your heart rate may go up and you may get a little angry or a little mad, or maybe your temper may flare, or you may feel like rebelling. It is my job today as your pastor to give you exactly what the Bible means and says about biblical submission. It is not a means by which a man is to intimidate and control and put dominance over his wife. It is a biblical function that God has laid down for the wife and also, according to verse 21, for the man. And so this morning we need a clear understanding of the biblical roles of a husband and of a wife. There's a great book out there that I would encourage you to go buy. It's by Gary Chapman. And Gary Chapman has a book entitled Covenant Marriage. And in this book, this is what Gary Chapman says. Now listen to this, because it's important. It's going to set the rest of the sermon as we go through Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to these wise words. He said, the Christian must make certain that his or her priorities are in keeping with God's priorities. And he asked the question, are my values God's values? Let me ask you today, are your values God's values? Are you living up to the standard of the Word of God? Or do you rip out certain pages and throw it over here and only abide by other passages? Do you take the Bible and take it for its literal meaning? Are you letting God guide you? Are you letting God lead you? Are you letting the Holy Spirit do His job? He says, are my values God's values? Are the things I believe to be important in life is also important to God? How closely does my view of life agree with God's view of life? If we are to be ultimately successful, and he's talking about marriage, if we are to be ultimately successful, we must bring our priorities in line with God's priorities. I'm telling you today that there are people sitting here under the sound of my voice, your priorities are all out of whack. You are living your life by your own ambition and by your own agenda and your own desire. For the child of God, our desire ought to be God's desire. Hey, somebody say amen. For the child of God, we ought to strive to obey the word of God in its totality, not just some of it, but all of it. Somebody say amen with me. And so today he's talking about priorities. And so this morning I want to give you three standards in the time that we have. I want to give you three standards this morning that's going to help you in your marriage. These three standards or these three priorities, they ought to be seen within your marriage. Number one, there is the standard of faith or the priority of faith in your marriage. You know, I just can't imagine what a couple that's not saved, I just can't imagine how they go through life without God. I want you to know that Christ ought to be the center of your home and of your marriage. The things that you're going to face in the days ahead, cancer, unemployment, hard times in the economy, the things that you're going to face as a family, the struggles and the challenges of both being tough and tender when it comes to raising your children, all of these struggles that you're going to have, trying to learn to be a disciplinarian, but yet bringing delight into the heart of your kids, all of these challenges that you're going to have, I can't see how a family can face those challenges without Jesus Christ being within their home and in their heart. You need faith. I'm not talking about faith in the government. I'm talking about faith in God. Somebody says, well, we need a better educational system in order to have a better society. It's not a better educational system. It's not more laws that we need. It's not even a better environment, a clean environment of nice parks and entertainment centers. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need today in America, we need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-sent revival where God grabs a hold of your heart and God grabs a hold of your mind, and you as a mom and dad and as a grandma and a grandpa, you are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in your life, you will stand for God. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. Hallelujah to his name. The standard of faith in marriage. Look at verse 31 and verse 32. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. In the text here, you have a leaving and you have a cleaving principle. A man's going to leave the protection of his mom and his dad, and he's going to cleave unto his wife. And the Bible says, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. I want you to know this, that Paul is not introducing a new revelation of marriage. This is not something that is going to be new. It's not a new revelation of marriage, but rather I would say it's more of a recalling of believers to come back to God's priority and God's standard of marriage. In fact, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, and he uses the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is an old principle that is embedded into the Old Testament. And so Paul's not giving new revelation here. Paul is recalling believers, especially married believers, back to the standard by which God has created marriage. So Ephesians chapter 5, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5 proves that when God instituted marriage, he had something far greater in mind than just a good idea to companionship and procreation. There's something far greater at work when it comes to marriage. Listen, God created marriage to be a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. Look at verse number 32. This is a great mystery. What's a great mystery? That a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and then they shall be one flesh. There is a sense that when we are saved by the grace of Christ, that we become one with Christ. That wonderful union that we have in salvation, that where he is the vine and we become the branches, that he is the husband and we, in a sense, are the wife. This is talking about a biblical concept of union with Jesus Christ. Listen, when you got saved, God wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are no longer a child of the devil. You're a child of God. Somebody say amen. You don't have to submit to the devil any longer. The grace of God has set you free to become all that God wants you to be. And this is what Paul is saying. This is a great mystery. He's talking about that union with Christ. So your marriage, Your marriage relationship and becoming one, listen now, it is intended to be an ongoing sermon illustration of what it means for Christ to love the church and for the church to submit to Christ. And Paul is going to lay down this practical advice as he goes down through chapter number 5. Now, when you look through this, you'll find out that Christ's name occurs repeatedly. So we know that this is what Paul's talking about, that my marriage and your marriage ought to reflect what the church's relationship with God is all about. We find in verse 21, it says to fear God. The whole passage is saturated with Christ. Listen, verse 21, fear God. Verse 22, as unto the Lord. Verse 23, even as Christ. Verse 24, subject unto Christ. Verse 25, even as Christ. Verse 26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse. Verse 27, that he, Christ, might present it to himself. Verse 29, even as the Lord. Verse 30, we are the members of his body, Christ's body. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ. So Paul is trying to show you and I this, that in the illustration of what Paul's going to talk about, he's saying that the church represents the wife, and Christ represents the husband. And if you ever want to know what your biblical role needs to be and how you need to treat your mate, guys, here's what you need to do. You need to say, how does Christ react to the church? Listen, Christ sacrificed for the church. He loves the church. He delivers the church. What else can we think of? He forgives the church. He enables the church. And so you as a man in your home, you have that position of Christ in the illustration. You are to forgive your wife. You are to enable your wife. You are to deliver your wife. You are to sacrifice for your wife. And above all else, you are to love your wife. So if you're ever in doubt, how should I respond to her? What does Jesus do to the church, men? That will be the solution to the dilemma that you have. Ladies, you want to say, how should I respond to my husband? What does the church do to Christ? The church is to submit to Christ. The church is to love Christ. The church is to work for Christ. The church is to labor for Christ. All these scenarios. So ladies, you want to know what you ought to do? Just ask yourself, what does the church do? How does the church respond to Christ? And you will find the answer every single time. So before you call me and say, Brother David, how should I handle this situation? You're the wife and you're saying my husband's doing this and I don't know how to handle it. I'm going to ask you, how does Christ respond to the church and how does the church respond to Christ? And in that scenario, you will always find a solution to the problems and the conflicts that you have. You say, what are you saying, Brother David? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying you need faith. You need faith in that relationship. And the standard for biblical faith in your marriage will produce three outcomes. Are you listening? Number one, a new realization. Three outcomes will happen when you've got faith in your marriage. You will have a new realization. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the word submit there is a military Greek term. It's the term hupotasso. And you can remember the word by the word hoop. Ladies, you are to jump through some hoops when it comes to your marriage, right? And so hupotasso, you say, well, Brother David, what does that mean? In the Greek language, it was a military term, and it meant to arrange in a military fashion or to voluntarily come underneath the authority of another. And so when you said, I do, you are voluntarily coming underneath the authority of your husband. So when you need to know this, before you get married, ladies, you need to know that your responsibility in the eyes of God, you are to submit to the leadership of your husband. That's what the word is. In extra-biblical language, the word was used in a non-military use. It was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, or even carrying a burden. There is a sense that it is a burden for the woman to bear. because God has placed the man as the leader in the home. And so there is this burden that you bear. You may be smarter than your husband. You may be stronger than your husband. You may be able to do a whole lot of things better than your husband. But when you said, I do, in the eyes of God, in front of your family, your friends, and the Father above, you said, I do. I am voluntarily putting myself under the authority of this man. I will let him lead me, and I will let him love me as he is guided by God above. Somebody say amen. Ladies, this is your job. It is a new realization that happens. If the husband is to love like Christ, he first must know Christ personally. If you're going to lead your wife in a righteous way, if you're going to lead her in a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled way, then, sir, you need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know the Word of God. Hey, you need to bury your nose in the pages of the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God, not led by some commentary, not led by some TV preacher, but you are led by the power of Christ and His Word as He leads you and guides you. Somebody say amen. You need to know him personally. If the wife is to submit to her husband, she must first submit to the lordship of Christ. And the reason why many women don't support their husband, or they buck against their husband, or they rebel against what's going on, is because it's a spiritual issue within the home. Ladies, if you're going to submit to your husband, there's no way you're ever going to do it until you first lay it down at the altar and you submit your life to Christ. This is a new realization that Paul talks about. He says to know Christ is, number one, to understand Christ's sacrifice. Look at verse 23. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To know Christ is to understand his sacrifice. To know Christ is to understand Christ's sympathy. Look at verse number 25 again. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. You know what's interesting about this passage? Is that nowhere does it tell the wife to love the husband. Now, that's a given, and we have other passages that will tell us that, but in this passage in particular, it never says, wives, love the husband. It tells the husband to love the wife. You are to be the leader, and you are to be the lover within the home, men. You are to lead your family spiritually. It is your God-given role. God never intended for your wife to do that. God intends for you to do that. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account on how you have led your home and your household. God intends for you to be the spiritual leader, for you to be a man of prayer, on your knees, not a man motivated by your own agenda, not a man motivated by trying to suppress your wife and to put her in a cage, if you will, and to make her feel low, but a man of prayer, asking God, God, what is it that you would have me to do? How do you want me to handle this situation? You fight the spiritual battles not on your feet. You fight the spiritual battles of life on your knees. On your knees in prayer. Mighty men of prayer. God has used mighty men of prayer. And it's only through prayer and through supplication for our families that God will give us wisdom and God will give us discernment to help us to grow our families in faith and in holiness. The man ought to be sympathetic as he is the leader and the lover. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husband, listen to this, dwell with them according to knowledge. Listen, guys, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen to this, that your prayers be not hindered. The reason why maybe some of your prayers are not being heard today is because of your relationship is so fragmented and broken. Your responsibilities and your roles that God has given each of you has been divided. And one's trying to assume the roles of the other and vice versa. And there's no spiritual prayer. There's no spiritual power. There's no energy spiritually within the home. It's because your prayers are being hindered because you're not living up to God's expectation. Guys, I want you to know that the husband is to be considerate. Look at the text. He's to be considerate. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In a sense, it is a burden that the wife has to bear in order to allow you to be the leader that God's called you to be. And there may be times that she doesn't agree with all your decisions. And there are times that she doesn't agree with how you're going to have the approach. But what she must do is she must believe in her husband, that she is the man that God has put in her life. And you, sir, must be considerate over the feelings of your wife. And you tell them, I'm being led of God. I'm praying about this. This is the direction that we need to go. And together, joined at the hip, together, you are to do life together for the glory of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen there. Husbands, be considerate according to knowledge. The husbands are to be courteous. You're to give honor. And the husband is to be a companion. Listen, heirs together of the grace of life. So Paul talks about a new realization when you know Christ. He talks about a new responsibility. Also, he tells us here, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything, in verse number 24. There's a new responsibility, and then there's a new respect. Look at verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, no marriage will reach its true potential unless those united in marriage are pursuing it according to God's standard. Say, Brother David, how do I do that? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and verse number 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Listen this morning, if you will just trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, God will help you if you believe that. Say amen. Now stay with me, I got two more points. We sang to almost a quarter till. So if we sing 45 minutes, I get to preach 45 minutes. Somebody say amen there, all right? So not only do we have the standard of faith, but look at me in verse 31 and verse 32. We got the standard of fidelity in marriage. In verse 31, Paul says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Listen, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know what's remarkable about the passage is there are three mystical unions in the scripture. There is the union of the Trinity in one person, there is the union of two natures of Christ in one person, and there is the union of the believer with Christ. And marriage illustrates that third one, the union of the believer with Christ. It's such a profound statement that Paul is making here. See, man is a trichotomous being, theologians say. That is, you possess a body, a soul, and a spirit. When we talk about the Trinity, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When God made you in essence a three, a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit. Now listen to me now, listen. Here's the fidelity or the faithfulness or the loyalty in marriage. The Bible says we are to come together and we, in verse 31, they too shall be one flesh. Now here's what you need to understand. God's made you a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit. In marriage, you are to be body to body, soul to soul, and spirit to spirit. Can you say that with me? Listen, here we go. Body to body, soul to soul, spirit to spirit. One more time. Body to body, soul to soul, spirit to spirit. What do I mean by that? Body to body, I'm talking about a physical bond. Soul to soul, I'm talking about an emotional bond. And spirit to spirit, I'm talking about an intellectual bond. That you are to know your wife. Ladies, you are to know your husband. You know, I know that Melissa can, I told you this before, she can walk through the back doors, and as soon as I lay my eyes on her, I can tell you whether she's upset or not. For all of these years, we have lived together, and there's a sense that I know my wife. And there's a sense that, guys, you ought to study your wife. Your wife shouldn't have to come and say, hey, I'm upset. You ought to know that already by carefully studying your wife. And then your job as the leader and lover is to deliver her, not to bog her down, not to demean her and cast her down, but to deliver her from her fears, deliver her from that situation. You may think it's silly, you may think it's strange, but she doesn't. And so what your job is to do is to be the leader and the lover and try to understand what's happening within that marriage. Guys, gals, if you believe that, say amen. Body to body. There ought to be intimacy within the home. Listen, if you are sleeping in two different rooms, you are making a big mistake. While she's going to bed and you're sleeping on the couch, or you're doing this or you're doing that, every single night you ought to be body to body in the sense that you are sleeping together, you are doing life together, you are there. There ought to be not only a physical touch, but there ought to be physical intimacy within the home. I want you to know that if there is not any physical intimacy within the home in some type of capacity, I'm telling you, there is somebody out there willing to give that physical intimacy. If you are not willing to be a willing partner, if you take sex and you try to punish your partner, and you take sex and you try to manipulate your partner, I'm here to tell you that there's somebody out there on the streets today willing to give your mate what you refuse to give. You need to know. You need to understand that, we don't get married for sex, and we don't get married for the physical bond. But it is something that we do for one another as ministers of God. Somebody say amen with me right there. Now, I know sex is not popular within the church, and a lot of people get uncomfortable when we start talking about it. But this is something that God has given. Sex is not a dirty word. Sex is something that God has provided for a man and for a woman. There is the physical intimacy of body to body, but also soul to soul. That you are an emotional, there's an emotional bond. When one weeps, the other weeps. When one hurts, the other hurts. When one is concerned, the other is concerned. There is an emotional attachment together. Not only that, but intellectually, spirit to spirit, you're doing life together. You are planning together. Your goals are together. It's not a one-way street. You are doing life together. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the passage. He is talking about the standard of fidelity in verse number 31 and verse 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they shall be one flesh. Hey, this is a great mystery. But I'm trying to get you to understand that like in marriage, so is your salvation in Christ. Because I speak concerning Christ and the church, that we are one with him. Somebody say amen. You still with me? Let me give you the last point. Not only the standard of fidelity and the standard of faith within the marriage, but then there's the standard of fellowship in the marriage. That you ought to be partners together, loving one another and being partners together. Brandon, go ahead and come onto the piano, and let me just read a story to you I found several years ago. And it's a nurse writing this story, a blog, a story that she wrote about an 80-year-old man. And it illustrates what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. And Brenda, you can begin to play whatever you like to. But listen to the story. Listen to it. It says, it was a busy morning. Listen to this now. It was a busy morning, about 8:30 a.m., when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived in the doctor's office to have his stitches removed from his thumb. He stated that he was in a hurry and had an appointment at 9 a.m. I took his vital signs and had him take a seat, knowing that it would be over an hour before somebody would even come and see him and check on his stitches. I saw him looking at his watch, and I decided since I was not busy with another patient, I would evaluate his wound. His thumb was well healed, so I talked to one of the doctors, got the supplies I needed, and I removed his stitches. I asked why he was in such a hurry. He told me that he needed to get to the nursing home by 9 a.m. to eat breakfast with his wife. I then inquired about her health, and he told me that she had been there for a while and that she was a victim of Alzheimer's disease. As we talked, I finished dressing his wound, and I asked him if she would be worried that he was a bit late. He replied that she no longer knew who he was. He said, "Darling, she hasn't recognized me at all in the past 5 years. I was surprised, and I asked, "Are you still going every morning to visit her, even though she doesn't recognize and even know who you are?" He smiled and he patted my hand and said, "She doesn't know me, but I still know who she is." I want you to know this morning that true love is neither physical nor is it romantic. True love is certainly not based upon circumstances, because all of our circumstances can change. I watched my father taking care of my mother, and all these years, my mom and dad have modeled what it means to be a husband and a wife. And I watched my dad, although the circumstances have drastically changed for my poor dad and my mom, my dad just keeps on loving and keeps on loving keeps on loving. Well, he's just like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going and going and going. No matter how many times mom calls his name, no matter how many times she repeats the same question, no matter how many times she gets confused, my dad keeps on loving. You know why? Because true biblical love is not based upon romance. True biblical love is not based upon intimacy in a sexual way, physical. True biblical love is not based upon circumstances, because all of our circumstances may change as we go through life. True biblical love is based upon a compassionate commitment to Christ, that no matter what happens in my life, I will have the standard of fidelity in my marriage. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to have the standard of faith. I'm going to hold on to the hand of God. And I'm going to trust God with my marriage. And I'm going to trust God with my family. And I'm going to be a man of prayer and a man of faith. And I'm going to have faith within my marriage. And I'm going to have the priority of fellowship. I'm going to be a partner, heirs together with my wife, doing life together for the glory of Christ. That's the marriage that God desires for every single one of us this morning. One of faith, one of fidelity, and one of fellowship. This is God's standard. How do you measure up this morning? What does your marriage look like? I don't know about you, but I believe that God's people ought to pray. And even though it's getting late in the hour, perhaps you need to come forward and you need to grab your wife, your husband by the hand, and you need to come down this altar and pray. I'm going to get my wife and I'm going to come down here and pray. We're going to pray together. And I'm going to ask you to follow suit. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.